Wanted to talk for a few minutes about the subject of circumstance and how so often we become slaves to a circumstance. Here in the 18th chapter of John, look at verse 38. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king?" in verse 37. Jesus said, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus is saying something to Pilate. Pilate's not listening. Of course, he says in verse 38, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So here's Pilate. He's listening to Jesus. Jesus sends him a little message. Even Pilate can stand up for the truth. Well, of course, Pilate kind of makes fun of whether or not truth even exists. Kind of cynical. He walks out and then says, "I find no fault in him at all." Well, it's kind of funny if you don't believe truth exists and you walk out and declare a man innocent. What did the crowds do? Well, he goes on to say, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. You therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with his hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Here is the ruler of the land." And Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." He didn't say, "Behold the king." He's not yet rubbing it in their face. Now, the plaque's going to be put above the cross that says King of the Jews. That was rubbing it in their face. But he says, "Behold the man." He's not a king. From an earthly standpoint, he didn't intend to establish an earthly kingdom. "Behold the man." I think he's trying to elicit some emotion out of the people. He's beaten. He's bloody. He is as humiliated as a person could possibly be. One might imagine if he were released at this point that he wouldn't have a lot of influence. Though the problem with that is that the enemies of Christ knew he didn't just have influence, he worked miracles. And when you work miracles, you can regain influence very quickly. So they said in verse 6, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate would later on say, "Why? For what reason? What has he done?" And all they would say was, "Crucify him." And then even threatened Pilate by saying, "If you don't put him to death, then you're no friend of Caesar's." And what did Pilate do? He's the ruler of the land. He gave in to the Jews. What was Pilate? He was a slave to circumstance. We have the Jewish rulers themselves. In John the 12th chapter, we read, look at John chapter 12. I thought I had it on the screen. John chapter 12, verse 42. "Nevertheless, even among the rulers of the Jews, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." These are rulers. They're in control of their lives. They have no reason to bow down to anyone. They have a choice in the matter, but they didn't think they did. And the problem, obviously, was that they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. But again, they were slaves to circumstance. What you think about, all of us as adults certainly know and have experienced ourselves being a slave to circumstance. I don't care if it's the second helping of banana pudding. There are many circumstances in which we allow ourselves to become slaves to the situation. That's sad, though, because it doesn't have to be that way. And then later we regret it. And we might talk about an extra helping of dessert. That's a minor thing compared to many of the circumstances we allow ourselves to become slaves to. Mm-hmm. Many people allow themselves to become slaves to the situation they're in, and they're so dominated completely by that circumstance, they were powerless even though they and all around them know that they need to do better. In youth, we call it peer pressure. But it doesn't end in our youth. It follows us to work. It follows us. We come home to it in our homes. And in every club or social group we may be a part of, there will be some sort of peer pressure for you to conform to the ideas of men. Romans chapter 12. We're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice in verse 1, wholly acceptable to God. And he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God calls us to be transformed, to not conform, and commands us not to. Peter serves as a great double example of this problem. In Matthew chapter 26, we read of Peter's great deed to chop off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. Earlier, he said in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Well, all the other disciples chimed in then and said the same thing. No, we're ready to die. So there it is. A statement's been made. When Peter is in the garden outside the court, and a little girl says, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And the power of that little girl and the circumstances Peter was in just overwhelmed him. I'm sure he didn't remember all those boasts that he had made, the fact that he was the one to pull out the sword. And I know that Peter was confused, because everything he expected to happen wasn't going to, the circumstances weren't exactly as he expected. But he became slaves to the wolves that he became in. And then later on, Galatians chapter 2, verse 12. Peter, before some Jews came to where he was, he would associate with the Gentiles. But as soon as certain of the Jews got there, and these were disciples, these are not Jewish leaders, these are Christians who happen to be Jews. And then Peter kind of backs off and separates himself from the Gentiles, and he won't associate with the Gentiles. Peter knows better. This is Peter. What happened when he was in the garden and he cursed and he swore that he didn't even know Christ? He heard this cock crow. I would never, you know, can you imagine if you were Peter after that, every time you heard a rooster crow? Every time you heard a rooster crow. But here Peter falls back into the same problem he had before. Peer pressure. Being a slave to the wishes and desires and the influence and the pressure that others can put on you. And it can be strong. There's no any, you know, as you look in Galatians chapter 2, you read those verses, nothing is said that when these Christians came, who were Jews, and Peter's going to separate himself from the Gentiles because of these brethren, they didn't come in saying, hey, Peter, what you doing with the Gentiles? In fact, I'm not even sure they said anything. Could it even be that the pressure Peter was feeling was all in his mind? That they never encouraged him to separate himself? In fact, I would suggest that if they had, Paul would have called them out too, not just Peter. Why did he call Peter? Because it was all with Peter. So how many times have we been a slave to circumstance? I've allowed myself to fall prey to this temptation, and I've given in to sin, and nobody ever else expected me to. Nobody was really putting any obtuse pressure on me. I just all imagined it myself. Put myself in that situation, and then gave in to the temptation that I created in my mind. That's when you're a slave. That's when Satan has you lock, stock, and barrel. And those of us who actually court and prefer the favor of the ungodly. Think about that. Is it really as bad, if not worse? Because we want the temptation. We might think in a sense that we accidentally fall into sin. I went there and they were doing some bad stuff and I got involved in it. Well, did you know that they did that there? Yes, you were fully aware that they did that there, but you went there maybe for that reason. I know there have been times when I wanted to be tempted. We count as nothing the encouragements and prayers of faithful brethren that we turn our lives around. We don't listen to that. But we listen to the voices, whether they be real or not, of others that want us to sin. Surely we don't have to hear the rooster crow to know that we're denying the Lord when we give in to sin like that. When we court sin, we're denying the Lord as much as Peter did in the garden. We are slaves under bondage so strong that we sin knowing God is looking right at us at that moment. And we don't care. We think of the dog chasing the cat. And he crosses the road and he never sees the car because all he can see is the cat. That's all he can see. He's a slave to circumstance. We laugh about that. But we do that a lot in our lives. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about how we can break those bonds of slavery. First of all, we need to learn how to ignore the circumstances. How do you do that? They're so strong. This is my life. It's set up the way it is. It's hard for us to reorder, restructure, and change our lives so that we don't have any temptation. It's possible to do. It's going to take some time. And then some old buddies are going to want to talk to you about why you think you're so holier than thou and you can't hang around with the rest of us and do what we used to always do. You're going to kind of be on the defensive. You're going to have to learn to ignore all of that. The reality is that you're not going to please everybody. So you need to decide who you're going to please. And you're not going to worry about the others. That's what you're going to have to decide. It's not that you're turning your back on them in the real sense. Because the truth of the matter is, if they want to come to church, if they want to study the Bible, if they want to come to the Lord and give their lives to God with you, they're welcome. Come right along. But if your friends want to come to criticize and to make you feel bad, belittle you, and try to get you back into sin, no, they're not welcome. That's got to be our attitude. Or we'll drag the ball and chain of our circumstance through life and we'll be unsuccessful. We have to learn how to break that. Now, they're going to be disappointed at us. They're going to be... they'll make fun of us. They may be mad at us. That doesn't make you feel good about all of that. But here is a consequence of your choices in the past to become a slave to circumstances. You've created some bonds with people that you don't need to have bonds with. You've created a ball and a chain. You don't need that. Again, if they want to come with you, they want to break their balls and chains and forget about their circumstance and bring their lives to God too. Oh, they'd laugh at that. Be real. We understand that. Offer it. But recognize if they're not willing to come out of a desire to serve God, then we're going to ignore all of that. We'll put all that behind us. And we're going to have a new life and a new way that we live. The Bible talks in 1 Peter chapter 2 about slaves, servants. Now, there were people who were servants for various reasons. We don't like that idea in our society, and I wouldn't either. But it was a reality for some people in ancient times. They were servants for various reasons. Maybe a man became so in debt that he basically had to come and say, if you'll release me my debt so that my family can be free of my debt, I'll be your servant for the rest of my life. That was just a circumstance that some men allowed in some societies. So a man finds himself a servant. What kind of master are you going to have? Peter talks about that. What if you don't have a master who is good to you and it thinks about you and the harshness of your work and wants to make things comfortable and fair for you? What if you have a harsh master? Peter said this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take that patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. It's not fair. You have a harsh boss at your job. Man marries a woman who's harsh. Woman marries a man who's harsh. You're born into a family in which your parents are really harsh. There are many circumstances in life that are difficult. What does God want me to do? Does God want me to whine and complain all day? God wants me to do my job. Take care of my responsibilities with a good attitude. That's what God wants. And you know what? Jesus is an example to me. Because he hung on the cross, and you know what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, there's the attitude that I need to strive to have. And I know that is a lofty attitude, that is magnanimous by definition. But that's the example Jesus set. That's going to mean that I may have some dreams that I had when I was a kid that aren't going to come true. There may be some circumstances that I'll never live in like I wanted to. Life may not be comfortable as I would like, arranged the way I would like. But I need to accomplish what I can for the Lord, because this life's not what it's about anyway. It's about my heavenly reward. And if I were to live my life in undesirable circumstances for 60 or 70 years, but secure myself an eternal home with God, then it's more than worth it. That's what Jesus said. It said in Hebrews 12 that he went to the cross with joy. How in the world could that be? Because he knew heaven is so wonderful, it doesn't matter what you have to put up with in this life. So whatever chains bind us, we need to make a decision that I'm going to break those bonds. My mother, my father, my husband, my wife, my children, my parents might not like it. My best friends might not like it. The people I have to work with might not like it. I'm going to stand up and live right. I'm going to live a life that I can be proud of, because I know I'm doing my best to serve God and do what's right, to do the right thing in my life. Peter says we need to obey even when our master is harsh. Jesus certainly is our example, as we said. A wife decides that she will obey her husband if he's a Christian, or if he's kind, or if he's sweet and gentle. Peter says in 1 Peter 3 that you need to submit to your husband even if he won't even listen to the preaching of the gospel. He will not even listen to a single word when you try to talk to him in a humble way, as a wife could talk to her husband and say, "Honey, why can't we have a better relationship? Why can't we live a better life?" And he won't even listen to any of it. What is Peter's instruction? He said, you be submissive to that man with a gentle and quiet spirit, because that's what's going to win him to the cause more than all the preaching and talking and whining that you could possibly do. And I say whining, I don't mean to put down the fact that we address a problem in a relationship. If there's a problem between a husband and a wife, they need to talk about it. And so that just because you bring up something that is a problem in your relationship, that I'm not saying that that's whining. But a harsh husband would think it is. So what God says is, don't. Just serve your husband what does a husband do when he has a wife who will not submit? And she's going to rule the home. And women can do that. They can rule the house. God gave women ability, power, strength that men don't have. They can rule the house. What's the man do? Does God say he will just go in there and beat her up? No, no, no. That's what Satan says. It's not what God says. You may have superior strength, but you're to just do God's will as a husband. Lead the family in as much as you can, in as much as the family will follow. Stand up for yourself by doing that which is right and doing it with self-respect. And whether your wife acknowledges that or not, continue to do what is right. Be humble. Be a godly man. A brother resolves not to attend worship because his clothes aren't as nice as other brethren. Well, Jesus pointed out that it doesn't matter where you worship. The implication is it doesn't matter what clothes you wear to worship. Don't be slaves to circumstance. Well, my car isn't as nice as there. My clothes isn't as nice as other brethren, so I'm just not going to go. No, you serve God. Whatever God asks you to do, don't let the circumstances in which you serve God to keep you from serving God. That's really what we're talking about. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24 that they who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's a requirement. If you do that, you're qualified to worship God. I guess we should note that it is to be done decently and in order. So clothes that would be immodest or behavior that would be immodest, inappropriate to worshiping God, you ought not to do that. But don't worry about whether your clothes are designer or nice or brand new. Come to worship God. We sometimes think if we can just change the circumstances, everything will be okay. It's kind of funny that churches spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on places to meet, but give sometimes little emphasis to improve the actual place of worship, the heart. That's really where we worship God, for the heart. We don't need to worry. And yes, we can do some things to make our worship atmosphere conducive to worshiping by, you know, we keep noise down and keep things in order and things like that, but that's minor compared to making sure our heart's ready to worship God. Physical circumstances, not as important. We need to ignore that, set that aside. So we need to learn to ignore the situation we're in and do what's right anyway. Another thing we need to do is we need to isolate ourselves from the temptation. Okay, now I'm fixing to tell you that circumstances, I have become a slave to circumstances. Okay, I find myself in an impossible situation. I've got to get out of it. So I'm going to tell you now, you have to change your circumstances a little bit. So while you determine to ignore them, don't think that you can go into a strip club and pray to God with a pure heart. You determine in your heart the kind of person you're going to be, and now you're going to restructure your life to help you worship God, serve God, pray to God, encourage brethren, lead others to Christ, and otherwise have a godly and humble demeanor. Sometimes we can change the situation to be in our spiritual favor if we're willing. You know, Satan loves to meet us where we least expect him. And he loves to bring the temptation that puts us on our knees. But if we can tip things in our favor by creating circumstances that make us think godly and make us want to do what's right. A lot of things can do that, studying God's Word, praying that God will give us strength, and then also getting away from things that tear us down. Don't go there. Don't be friends with those people. Again, as I said, we're not trying to be unfriendly to anybody in particular. Anybody that wants to walk with us through the path of life trying to serve God, we'll welcome them. But if you're coming along to try to ice down the zeal that I've got for God and tell me that I'm foolish to serve and sacrifice, then I don't need that. And I'm not going to be friends with you. And that's a decision that we have to make. We can't please everybody. Most of all, we want to please God, and we want to please those that are trying to please God to some degree. But always putting God first. A couple of scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says in verse 33 that evil companions corrupt good habits, good morals. Evil companions will corrupt us. The proverb writer asked a question one time, can a man walk on hot coals and not be burned? Well, first thing you think of are these guys that you see walking on hot coals and their feet aren't on fire. You know why? Because they ruined their feet. The fact of the matter is, any normal human being walking on hot coals is going to get burned. This guy's done it so many times and at such controllable temperatures that he's calloused his feet and he's ruined his feet. You could probably take the bottom of his feet and stick a pin in it. He probably wouldn't know it. His feet don't function like normal feet function. His feet have been ruined. Oh, they're functional for what he's doing. In the same way, the proverb writer is saying, you cannot sin, you cannot put yourself in a situation to be tempted and not be affected. In class, we talked this morning about how some people think they can live their life the way they want to and come back to God at the last second. And one of the problems with that we talked about is the fact that when you live a worldly life, you are going to be made more worldly. So if my meter inside me is 45% in favor of doing God's will, but 55% not, okay. So I'm going to put off serving God because I'm 55% worldly and 45% God. And so I go off and I live 50 years the worldly man. Well, my meter is not going to be at 45%. It's not going to be where it used to be. What happens is, by living in sin, I scar my conscience. And it becomes unable to function like a conscience should function. I might become delusional. I might think I'm okay in my sin. I might have the idea that everybody's sinful anyway. There's no hope. Maybe I'll come to the conclusion there's no real God. But I will not, living a worldly life, come closer to God. It's kind of funny how people are. They want to stop going to church for a while because they want to find themselves. You know, they want to take off and, you know, the Aussies call it a walkabout. I don't know what we call it, but you just go and live your worldly life to try to find out who you are. It's kind of funny. Finding themselves always is done apart from God, apart from His Word, apart from prayer, apart from being in the company of godly people. And there's no surprise when people find themselves that they're in sin. That's where they find themselves, and sometimes they seem content. We have to learn to get away from the temptation as much as we possibly can. And if we can't get away completely from the temptation, then we have to insulate ourselves, strengthen ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. What we need to do is we need to have endurance. We need to determine that this is not going to be a quick fix. It's so easy when you're sitting in, you know, Michael and I were talking, or Fred and I were talking before services about the prodigal son. There he sits in the pigsty. You know, he could have said, man, I don't really have it all that bad. I've got a job. I've got food to eat. The pig slop, that was the food. Husk, the pea pods that the pigs were eating. That's what, he was so hungry, that's what he wanted to eat. He could have said, hey, you know. And there are people that are so determined not to admit that the decision they made that brought them to this point was the wrong decision that they'll sit there and eat pig slop and talk about how good they have it in their present circumstance. And after all, God's going to say, God loves everybody, and everybody's going to be saved anyway, except for the horrible people like Hitler. That's, a lot of people believe that. We need to strengthen ourselves. Look at chapter 12, starting in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down to the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. What you've got to do is you've got to stand up. Make your mind up. I'm no longer going to be the man that I was, the woman that I was. I'm going to be a different person. And I'm not going to even let the slightest root of bitterness or ungodliness, I'm not going to settle for anything but my best. And what does God require of us? God requires me to be faithful. Someone who is trying to change the circumstances of their life and turn their lives to God says, I can't live this life that Jesus lived. Well, strictly by definition, no, because we've all sinned. So leading a perfect life, that ship has sailed, it's over. But can I, from this point forward, serve God? Okay, what's required of that? What am I going to have to do? You're going to have to strive to give God your best. You're going to have to make it your goal to lead a sinless life and obey every command God gives. That's going to be your goal in life. And I mean serious. I don't mean that it's just something we say, but we give it a half-hearted effort. We're supposed to be willing to die for the cause of our Lord. Don't you think about that for a minute. Now, as I think about that in my life, how does that stack up against the temptations that I face in life? They're not close to killing me. The things that I'm up against, if I serve God, I may lose a promotion at work. I may not get a bonus. I may get some people might not want to be my friend. We're so fortunate in our world that we're not hounded and persecuted and driven to death in caves and hiding like Christians have been in other places. All our complaints are as nothing by comparison. If I'm willing to die for the cause, I'm truly willing to do that, then I'll handle most of the temptations that I face. But even if I don't, and I find myself in sin again, God has given us the blood of Jesus Christ to take our sins away, to wipe the slate clean, as if those sins never happened, and then to bless me as I walk through life from that point forward. He won't bless me with a life free from temptation or difficulties, but He will give me the strength to do everything He's called on me to do. And I can strengthen myself to accomplish that. And one other thing that I think is so important, we have to learn to be content. Now, never in sin. Never with a circumstance that is not what the Bible commands me to be and do. Don't be content with that. I'm just saying be content where you are. Fred and I were talking also as we were driving over here. God says to come just as I am. God doesn't say you have to go through a 12-step plan to get ready to obey the gospel. No, He says come today. Because that's all I have to do today. And if I'll do that, and I'm thinking to myself, well, I could never, you know, I could come today, I could be baptized, or make my life a Christian, or I could come back as a wayward Christian, but I can't live a godly life. But God says, don't worry about that. You just come today, make the determination to give your life to leading it as Christ, to His example, and then we'll talk about tomorrow. And you'll find the strength that you need every day to be what you need to be. So be content with the decision to serve God. And then whatever you get out of that in life, whatever circumstances you live in, that's what you learn to be content with. Paul said in Philippians 4 that I've learned in what I've had plenty and I've been without, and I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. That's powerful. Let me tell you what, Satan cannot touch you if you're content in Christ. Your friends cannot move you. Temptation cannot move you. All the trinkets and pleasures and things of this world cannot touch you if you're content with Jesus. He certainly was with us. You think about what He did. It's incredible what He did hanging on the cross with the nails in His hands and His feet and the people mocking Him below and all these people just looking, even the good people and even His mother, they could do nothing. And He sat there. That's unjust. That was not right. That was unfair. How could He possibly do that? Because He made a decision. He made a decision to do the Father's will. And He wasn't going to let anything get in the way. So if we learn to ignore the situation and change the situation where we can, if we learn to strengthen ourselves and to be content with the things that we have, I think those are strong keys that will help us to change our circumstances. I want to close by looking at a passage in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Paul in this passage talks about how we should live our lives if we have given our lives to God in baptism. I'm a Christian now. And if I serve God, I need to stay away from sin. I shouldn't have the idea that because we have the blood of Christ, that it's okay to dabble with sin, to experiment, or to be lax in our efforts to stay away from sin, because after all, we have the blood of Christ, and it can just take our sins away. We think, make this little joke, it's easier to be forgiven than to get permission. But that's the devil's way of thinking. And we laugh about it because we know that's not the way. You don't want people to treat you that way, to take advantage of you trying to get your forgiveness because they know they couldn't get your permission. You don't want people to treat you that way. So I don't want to. You shouldn't treat other people, or I shouldn't treat other people that way. So he says in verse 16 of Romans chapter 6, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So first of all, we can recognize through that it doesn't matter what your intentions are. It just matters what you do. Because what you do, how you live, determines whose slave you are. We might think, in a sense, well, if we're going to be slaves to somebody, I want to be slaves to myself. Do what I want to do. Figure out what I want to, how I want to live. Well, the problem with that is that you and I can't save each other. We can't save ourselves. If I'll present myself as a slave to God, He'll make me a better man, a better woman. He'll help me to prepare myself for heaven, and I'll have eternity with all good things when this life is over. He says this in verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Remember, as a young kid, I used to read that statement. You know, I grew up in a family of Christians. My parents expected me to behave in a certain fashion, to be ready to go to church and to get my Bible lesson and to participate in the activities of the congregation in whatever capacity I was called on to do. I was expected to, and I felt the pressure as a kid. I mean, it's undeniable. And I used to think it'd be great just to be in a situation to do whatever I wanted to do. I don't have to think about any laws, any rules. I could just do anything I want to do. Well, he goes on to say, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? Okay, let's grow up to big boy. Big boy Jeff decides he wants to live any way he wants to live. And he doesn't care about his marriage vows. He doesn't care about his kids. He doesn't care about his job. What's going to happen? Well, we've seen it happen. We've seen people self-destruct. We've seen the ungodliness. Bo described a guy that won the lottery and the lifestyle that he led. In a sermon last week, it's amazing what people can do with their lives. We need to determine that we want to make ourselves slaves of righteousness. And yes, we will be servants of God. God will tell us what to do because we need guidance and we need help in that area. But if I'm willing to do that, then God will turn me into a man that I could never be by myself. And I'll bear fruits and I'll be loved and respected and appreciated by good people who stand for something and who want themselves to please God and live right. Truth never changes, but we can. We can change. And God will help us to choose heaven if we'll listen to Him and pray for His help. If we'll determine to ignore all this background noise in the world, the things that aren't eternal and don't matter, and choose the better life for myself and for my family and for those that I can help through life. That's our message. Is choose to be the master of our circumstances and slaves to God. We hope that you're willing and desirous to do that tonight. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song. God is so good to us and has blessed us in so many ways. We need to thank Him and demonstrate that by giving our lives to Him in faithful service. If you're desirous to make the change in your life, then we encourage you to come forward and let your wishes be known while we stand and while we sing.